I'm continuing a series called Killing Goliath. In fact, this is part 7 of it. Goliath's Sword is our subtitle. We'll be reading from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Let me share something humorous with you as just before we open up God's Word together. Three guys, I just want to apologize for this joke ahead of time. Three guys die together in an accident and go to heaven. When they get there, Simon Peter says, "We only have one rule up here in heaven, don't step on the ducks." So they enter heaven. Sure enough, there are ducks all over the place. It's almost impossible not to step on a duck. And although they try their best to avoid them, the first guy accidentally steps on one. Along comes St. Peter with the ugliest woman he'd ever seen. St. Peter chains them together and says, "Your punishment for stepping on a duck is to spend eternity chained to this ugly woman." The next day, the second guy accidentally steps on a duck, and along comes St. Peter, who doesn't miss a thing, and with him is another extremely ugly woman. He chains them together with the same admonishment as the first guy. The third guy has observed all of this, and not wanting to be chained for all eternity to an ugly woman, he's very, very careful where he steps. He manages to go months without stepping on any ducks. But one day, St. Peter shows up with the most gorgeous woman he'd ever laid eyes upon them and chains them together without saying a word. The guy remarks, "I wonder what I did to deserve being chained to you for all of eternity." The woman replied, "I don't know about you, but I stepped on a duck." I just want to say, first of all, nobody here is ugly. That is a subjective thing. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the continuation of David's story. Just the verses ahead of it, Goliath shows up. He sees David. He disdains him, despises him. He curses him. I talked about that in the first service this morning. And he unleashes this. It's not a profane. He doesn't cuss David. He curses David. And the curse is the enemy's assault against your identity and destiny. So a curse is the enemy trying to belittle, to diminish you, to hedge you in, to control you, to bind you, and to stop what God can do through you. So a curse is just a lie that you've believed about yourself. I just want to say you're a curse breaker. So Goliath showed up and he starts cursing David. And David talked back. For 40 days, Goliath had been cursing Israel morning and evening with no response, no retort, no rebuke, no rebuttal from Israel's side until David showed up. And David said, "You done talking?" And David said, "This day is your last day. This day, I'm taking you out that all the world might know there's a God in Israel and that the battle is the Lord's. It's God's fight." David never lost the battle because he never engaged in a conflict God hadn't already called him to. And so David brings down Goliath, but David defeated Goliath with his words before he defeated him with his weapons. David defeated Goliath with his faith. Your faith can bring giants down. Your faith can bring strongholds down in your family. Your faith can change this city, change this culture, change this nation, change this world. Your faith is stronger than the enemy's weapons, giants, strongholds, and evil intentions. And so now David now has slung a stone. Here's verse 49. "And David put his hand in the bag and took out of it a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead, and so that the stone sank into his forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth." Now, we don't know if Goliath was killed by this or rendered unconscious. I happen to believe probably unconscious. So here he is unconscious, knocked down by this stone, but he could have been killed. But David had prophesied. In fact, when David looked at him, he said, "I'm going to kill you and cut off your head." But there was all kinds of symbolism and important spiritual consequence in that. Because if you don't take the head off, if you don't stop the strongest part, the controlling part of the enemy, he'll just keep regrowing the other things he does. So David said, taking your hood off. And so verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, a rag and a rock, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Everybody say no sword. I got like 15 things I want to say, but let me say like three of them. Number one, you can't wait until you have everything you need before you do what you're supposed to do for God. Some of the tools you need will be on the battlefield you're called to engage. And so what that means is when you enter into a conflict or into an assignment, into something God's called you to, as you enter into that, on the field of play will be the things you need. So the sword he needed, David had no sword, but had prophesied, I'm going to take off your head. So he knew that he would have to use someone else's sword. When I talk to preachers all the time, I just tell them, stop waiting to have all the money you need, all the resource, all the buildings. Just do something. And as you're doing it, money will show up. Buildings will show up. People will show up. Resources. Provision follows vision. Stop waiting. God hardly ever gives you everything you need to do what you're called to do. He meets you on the battlefield with the resource you need. Okay? The second thing is this. For every giant the enemy sends against you, heaven will give you a stone to defeat it. And that stone is a prophetic revelation of God's promise, his will, his purpose, his destiny. His wisdom, a promise, a prophetic revelation. So God has a stone for every giant. So if you have a giant, heaven's got a stone. God will never allow you to have a conflict where you're stoneless, where you're revelationless, where you're resourceless, where you're not properly equipped, prepared, and enabled to overcome that conflict. So heaven has a stone for you. Heaven has a help for you. Amen. So for your story, God knows what you need. And so the other aspect of this is that we have to stop asking God to take us out of conflicts he's called us to bring a conquest to. Pastor, pray for me. What's wrong? Well, my job, they're just so ungodly there. Really? I'm intrigued. Yeah, they're just so ungodly. They curse, they cuss, they flirt. I just feel like a lot inside them. You do. Well, let me ask you this. Where is light most needed? It's needed in dark places. Everybody wants to change the world. Nobody wants to go to a dark spot. Everybody wants a victory. No one wants a battle. So God says to us, sometimes we come on the scene and there's a giant that we're called to conquer instead of run from. See, every giant my generation doesn't conquer becomes a stumbling block to my children's generation. Every generation, I as a father, a husband, and a man, every giant I don't conquer becomes a stronghold to my children. So we have to stop running from things we're anointed to change. The difficulty in front of you may be God's assignment for you. Thank you, brother. Okay, so here's Goliath. There goes the stone. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath. Goliath didn't even have time to unsheath his sword. Woo-hoo. And killed him and cut off his head with it. So here's my whole message now. Because the church, we regularly over-spiritualize things, or we come to certain conclusions that are imperfect in this regard. We think something's evil because someone's used it for evil. But I grew up in a time, Dr. McCray, Sister Ruth can testify, Mrs. McCray, I grew up in a time when it was common in Pentecost that TVs were of the devil. Don't have that devil machine in your home. Don't watch that devil machine. Don't get one. So we'd be the only kids at school without a TV. Did you watch TV? We don't have one. It's the devil machine. And yet, more people have come to Christ in America through TV than through every other evangelist outreach combined. Thank you. I'll say that again. More people got saved watching Billy Graham, watching Joel Osteen, watching somebody else on television than every other outreach combined. Now, I know also people get demon possessed from watching TV. They watch horror movies until they're filled with spirits of fear. They watch pornography until they're filled with spirits of lust. I get all of that. That the sword of Goliath has caused havoc in people's lives. I get that. But TV's not evil. It's just neutral. It depends who's holding it. And so Goliath's sword had made thousands of women widows, had made thousands of little boys and girls orphaned, fatherless. He had been undefeated. He's probably now in a later stage of his life, older. He's been undefeated his whole life. He's 9'9" minimally. He's strong. He's this monster. He's the son of Anak. He's a giant. He's this demonic force. He represents demonic power. And so he's never been defeated. And so he's done all this havoc. And so his sword was famous for what it had done. And now Goliath's down, a teenage boy. Come on, young people. A teenage boy knocked him out. Boom. And David stood over that giant. Saw that sword, unsheathed that gigantic sword. And the moment David touched it, he redeemed it to God. You're almost with me. You're almost with me. There are so many things God wants to redeem. Did you know in the New Testament, the greatest persecutor, the greatest terrorist of the New Testament church was a man named Saul of Tarsus. He was passionate. His religious belief system empowered him to be cruelly, hateful, murderous toward Christians. They were called the Way back then. And yet Jesus visited him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus put his hand on Saul. And the moment Jesus touched Saul, that Goliath's sword, Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle, the greatest Christian in Christian history. At least the most influential by far, because he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. The worst guy became the best guy. The worst thing. And can you imagine the shock? They hear about him getting saved, and all the apostles say, "We don't believe it." So they send the apostle of encouragement, Barnabas, to go check him out. Go check him out. Barnabas checks him out, and Barnabas brings him and said, he's the real deal. He's really been changed. He's really been transformed. His conversion was so radical. It'd be like the worst terrorist in the world becoming the greatest evangelist in the world in our generation. That happened. Because there's no such thing as an unredeemable person. There's no such thing as an unredeemable place or thing. God touches them and he redeems them. So I want to say some things because there's a bunch of Goliath swords God's waiting for the church to claim. There's a bunch of Goliath swords. A couple more things about that. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they ran, and the men of Israel, Judah, arose and shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. The wounded of the Philistines fell on the road as far as Gath to Ekron. The children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their tents. But David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put the armor in his tent. A couple of thoughts. So The men of Israel for 40 days, Goliath, morning and afternoon, they hadn't fought yet, but Goliath was conquering them by his words. And you can't let them, never let the devil have the last word. So David defeats him. David had faith. So your faith can heal the broken faith of discouraged people. When the men of Israel saw David's faith, David's victory, their faith awakened, and they ran courageously to fight the Philistines. Sometimes it just takes one person's victory to change a whole city, a whole generation, a whole church, a whole family, a whole nation. One person's victory, one person's courageous faith, one person's obedient faith can set in motion generational victories that impact entire groups of people. Come on, you history makers, you world shakers, you giant slayers. That's God's calling on you. Now, let me just say a couple of things. When the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house, David's father's house, Jesse brought seven of his sons, his older sons, Eliab and Shammah and all the boys, and he hadn't brought David back. There's some interpretation or some opinion about why, but David was not valued by his father as being worthy of a crown. His father would have never given him the crown. You know who gave David his crown? A giant. God transported David to the throne through Goliath. God used Goliath to transport David to the throne. Giants aren't sent into our life to destroy us. They're sent into our life to promote us. Your life has value according to the size and scope of problems you solve. Problem solvers, okay? So God, who is omnipotent, God, who is omniscient, God, who is omnipresent, part of omniscience is perfect foreknowledge. God sees the end from the beginning. And so God saw the year 2019, and God saw some issues, some giants, some problems, some mountains. And so you're born for this time because God created you to solve the issues of this time. There's a purpose God created you to fulfill. There's a problem God created you to solve. There's a mountain God created you to move. There's a giant God created you to kill. You're here on purpose. You're here for purpose. God needed you. God assigned you for this time in history. You're perfectly suited for what God has. And the Bible says when David cut off the head of Goliath, he put it in some bag, and he put Goliath's armor, his massive sword and shield, in his tent, but he took Goliath's head to Jerusalem. This is kind of an unknown little thing. But why did David go to Jerusalem? Well, at this time in history, Jerusalem was called Jebus, especially Zion. So Jerusalem was inhabited for hundreds of years by the Jebusites, because if you control something, you rename it. You can create its own identity. Whatever controls you gives you a false name, unless it's the Holy Spirit. So anyways, David comes to Jerusalem. Well, Pastor, what did he do? Here's what I imagine he did. It just says he went to Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem with the head. So David was a shepherd for years before he transitioned to be Saul's armor bearer and worshiper. He was a shepherd and in Bethlehem, just overlooking, just a suburb, basically, of Jerusalem. So David looks at Jerusalem, looks at its walls and its promise, and he's angry that the devil's stolen something that doesn't belong to him. He's angry that the devil's possessing something he has no right to. He's angry that the city of God is somehow, you know, inhabited by the wrong spirits, the wrong people, the wrong purpose, the wrong things are happening there. So he takes that burlap bag and he comes to the wall. He pulls out that head. And I just can see him shouting up to the Jebusites, "Hey, fellas!" He's 15, he's 16, he's just a teenager. But he takes out that head and he shouts up to the top of the hill to the Jebusites, who had never been conquered in hundreds of years, in centuries. And he said, "Fellas, come and look. Look what I got." And he has this massive head of this giant. And David's looking at them and he says, someday the God that gave me this victory is going to give me that victory. I'm going to retake this city. And the first thing David does after he's anointed king is he goes to Jebus, to Jerusalem, and he conquers it in one day. It could not be conquered for centuries, but David had the faith to take back what the devil had stolen from Israel. Pastor, what does that mean? David knew how to leverage one victory in his life to other parts of his life. The God of miracles can help you in every part of your story, your life, your journey. In Jesus' name, someone say amen. David is on the run in 1 Samuel 21. And they bring to him, the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine. There's no weapons here, but here's that sword. It was wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it. There's no other weapon here besides that. David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. In one of David's darkest hours, it wasn't even as if David probably could not successfully wield this sword as a common weapon. Its weight would be massive. Its purpose was not the same for him as it was for Goliath. Its purpose to David was to testify that the God who killed giants was not going to fail him now. You have to bring out your testimony when you're facing. Listen, you're never without resources. We forget too easily what God's brought us through. But you have to remind yourself of what God's done for you. You have to unwrap your Goliath sword. You have to remind yourself and testify, thank you, God, that you helped me then. You helped me there. You helped me in that season. And you're going to help me now in this season with this battle. There is in this story of the patriarch Joseph a great testimony of God's faithfulness. Joseph, in the end sermon of his life, the end declaration, just before he dies, says this: as for you, you meant, Genesis 50:20, you meant evil against me. The word meant is in your notes, Sheshab. Sheshab means to plait, to weave. It's the picture of a weaver's beam and weaving different fabrics together. It means to think, to plan, to purpose, to imagine, to interpenetrate. So you purposed, you imagined, you thought, you weaved, you purposed evil against me. But God, same word, God weaved and purposed and planned and imagined it for good. In order to bring about, as it is this day, the salvation of many people. So I need you to get this, because no, it's really bad. The worst kinds of hurt is hurt from people we love. And the people that should have protected David betrayed David, his older brothers. Joseph. They sold him as a slave. They trafficked him, basically. So here is David betrayed by his family. And David looks at them now and says, you meant all kinds of things. You imagined, you purposed, you planned, you weaved a scheme against me. It was so bad, but God put his hand on it. And look how it's turned out. What are you saying, Pam? God is able to make the worst thing that happened to you become the best thing he does through you. God is able to do that. If it's not good yet, just means God's not done yet. There's a great scripture, whole idea, in the New Testament in Romans 8, and it says this: the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered with words we don't know. There's both a laboring, a groaning of the Spirit, but also a type of speaking in tongues. Now, here's the idea. Two verses later is, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, called by his purpose. Here's the idea. When you pray about it, you allow God to put his hands on it. And no matter what it looks like now, when God puts his hands on it, it's going to end up different than the devil intended. You meant evil against me. Come on, I've got 1,000 stories. beginning with this church. There are so many testimonies of this verse in my own, all of us do. And so God gives us the promise. He says, just don't give up. Don't give up before I write a good ending to your story. Don't give up until I turn it for good. It took Joseph 13 years, but it became good. And Joseph became the patriarch, the deliverer, the provider of his family because he didn't give up. He didn't let go. He didn't let the devil steal his promise, his destiny. Goliath's sword went from an instrument of death and cruelty that caused great sorrow to being a symbol and testimony of God's great power and faithfulness. That's God's promise to you. There are things in your story, events, circumstances, people, consequences that God's ready to put his hands on through you and turn it for good. This is massively important because this church, that sometimes the church world feels overwhelmed by the size and scope of the enemies, the giants we face, but to God, none of these giants are big to God. What seems big to you seems small to God. What is too much to you is nothing to God. And so God says, just give me the chance, Michael. Don't give up. Let me do something great through you. And he says the same thing to you. Let me show you what I can do. Let me show you what I can do. Let me show you what I can do. Come on, let me show you what I can do. I've had people that don't even like me. Bless me. I've had people do things for me that hate me. And yet God made them do something. What'd you do, Pastor? Just smile. Thank you. There's a bunch of things I want to say. So God knows how. In your story, he just says, Ben, you just forgive those people. Keep trusting God. Don't get caught up in bitterness. Don't be vengeful. Don't look for revenge. Just look for restoration. Just look for resurrection. Just believe me to do some great things. I can do anything. I can do anything. The hardest thing is easy to God. What seems hard to us is easy to God. So David touches this sword. He redeems it. He captures a purpose that had not been fulfilled. In the book of Esther, Haman, who was an anti-Semite who wanted to destroy all the Jews, beginning with Mordecai, had built 70 cubits high, this massive gallows, so high so everyone could see it, to hang Mordecai on it. But the king hanged Haman on his own gallows. With the devil, God stopped it. Come on. You may hear the hammering of a gallows of some instrument of adversity or hurtfulness to you. You may hear the devil at work. Well, let the devil build it. Let the devil do what he wants to do, because he's going to end up hanging on his own devices. No weapon formed against you will prosper. God's promise to you is true. In the book of Esther, chapter 9, there's a great promise to us. It says this: on the day that the enemies, verse 1 and 2, of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, the opposite occurred, in that the Jews overpowered those who hated him. Some cool things. Our president gave permission to Israel to retake Gaza. It's a self-protection instrument. It belongs to Israel anyways, according to the map, according to history, according to God's promise. But here's the idea in this story for us. God is able to turn the table so quickly on the enemy that what looks so negative, so hurtful, so damaging, so consequential in a bad way, God says, I'm going to make that thing turn out for good. I was doing the funeral for three boys that died in our church 30 years ago. And there's nothing sadder than that. They were all brothers. It was a horrible thing. And the Lord said to me, Michael, if you let me, I'll turn this into a day of victory. I had no idea what he meant. I said, okay. I can't imagine, in my farthest contemplations, I can't imagine how this can become good. I wrote a little song called This is a Day of Victory. I've decided to go on through, oh my God, I will be strong. But I was preaching to myself. But so A week later, we have the funeral. CNN's there. Everyone's there. The national media's there. We jam 800 people into a room that seats 350 or 400. And there's 400 kids, 500 kids from Horizon High School there where all the boys went to school. And so we had the altar call. When we had the altar call, it was like a wave of souls. Every young person there raised their hands to receive Christ at a funeral. Hundreds of people born again. And the Lord said to me as I was on the stage, he says, I promised you, son, if you would let me, I would turn this into a day of victory. Now, I deeply regret the loss of those boys, but man, oh man, did God turn on the devil. 400 or 500, whatever it was, the number young people saved. There's just nothing God can't redeem. There's nothing God can't, come on. Now, there's all kinds of people in culture, in life, politics or culture and arts or athletics or notoriety. There's all kinds of people that we make kind of eternal judgments about, oh, that person's unredeemable. No. Instead of giving up on people, start targeting them for the kingdom. Start targeting that one who is a blatant anti-Christian person who hates Christianity, who hates the Bible. Come, just target them in love and prayer. God, will claim their soul, believing. So, because God loves to redeem the sword of Goliath. God loves to put his hand on the thing. Y'all with me? There are a bunch of things that the enemy is doing now that are destroying and hurting the culture that God says, I'm going to raise up my church to put their hand on these things. Retake the government of these things. Retake the controlling influence of these things and bring about radical, transformational, generational change. See, may God forgive us for giving up on stuff he's not done with. Giving up on people he's not finished with. Giving up on circumstances where he can do amazing things. In your story, there's a giant with a sword. There's a battle. There's a struggle. There's an evil. There's an intention. There's a design. There's a work of the enemy that God says, I've anointed you to overcome it. I've anointed you to rise up and transform it. I've anointed you to be an instrument of deliverance to it. You're the one I'm going to use. You're the curse breaker. You are the one God's chosen to break and destroy every generational curse that's ever controlled your family. You are the giant slayer. You are the history maker. You are the person, the planet shaker. You are the person anointed by God to do something. And may God wake up inside of you, stir up inside of you a courage, a faith, a boldness, a new insight, a revelatory picture of what God could do. Man, you're here because God needs you. You're a part of his last day army, his army of loving believers filled with faith that are going to transform culture. You're a part of a new generation, a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at things. We're cooperating and partnering with the Mission Mercy guys, the One Day, One Nation guys, Mission Me guys from California. And what I like about Dominic and Jedediah is this. They thought of something the church hadn't thought of in 2,000 years. And that is, instead of sending 5 missionaries to Peru, why don't we send 25,000? And just hit every church, every business, every school, every neighborhood. Cover the whole nation in 1 week. Fill every football stadium. Well, that's an idea the church had not had for 2,000 years. They picked up Goliath's sword and said, you know what? We're going to do things differently. We're going to slay this stronghold with a different mechanism, a different methodology, a different perspective, a different paradigm, a different thought process. Thank God for all he's about to do through you in Christ's name. Thanks for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, church? Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Prayer team, would you please join me down front? Thank you, God, for your grace, your Holy Spirit, your love. Just take a moment before you go home. I just want you to settle in God and let this word settle in you and let the Holy Spirit kind of minister to you. There's a problem with your name on it. There's a giant you're assigned to. There's a mountain God wants to move. There is a situation you're specifically, uniquely prepared and called to make a difference in. So God, thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you, God, for alerting us, for speaking to us, for moving in our hearts, our minds, our lives in redemptive, revelatory kingdom ways. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to say this. The greatest Goliath you'll ever face is in your family. Entrenched strongholds come there through generational iniquities. So there's this stronghold in families. When you slay your family stronghold, you get to repossess your family promise. That means there's something great waiting for you to pick it up. Something great from God. And whatever it is, whatever kind of the predominant issue is in your family, man, you're the one. Come on, say this out loud. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for redeeming me from every curse by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for anointing me and choosing me to live in this generation. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. Thank you for your glorious kingdom. And I thank you today for such a time as this. You've sent me to the kingdom. And I boldly declare, I'm a mountain mover. I'm a problem solver. I'm a purpose fulfiller. I'm a giant slayer. I'm a difference maker. I thank you, God, for opening my eyes to see the things you want to do through my life. And I declare this is a year of miracle breakthrough in my life and family. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, God.